Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's sermon is over 1 and 2 Peter, entitled Perspective.
A guy by the name of Douglas Adams told this story, and he says that it's a true story because it happened to him. He had gone to catch a train in April 1976 in the UK, so being a British guy, it was a bit early for the train. He got there early. He'd done some calculations wrong, so he went to the concession stand, and he got himself a newspaper to do some crosswords, a cup of coffee, and a packet of cookies, and he went and he sat at a table. He says, I want you to picture the scene very clearly. Here I am, minding my own business, there's a table, a newspaper, a cup of coffee, and my packet of cookies, and there's a guy sitting opposite me, a perfectly ordinary looking guy, in a suit, businessman. It didn't look like he was going to do anything strange or weird, just a normal day in the life. But what he did was this. He suddenly leaned across the table. He picked up the packet of cookies. He tore it open. He took one out and he ate it. And so as far as he's concerned, you know, if this had happened in the States, he's thinking that we're not quite as couth as they are, perhaps. That, you know, maybe that a fight would have ensued. But he didn't really know what to do. But in their background, he said, there's no training that I had for this kind of circumstance. I have no idea what to do. So, what I decided to do, I just did what any red-blooded Englishman would do. I just ignored it. I stared at the newspaper, took a sip of coffee, tried to clue in on that newspaper. What am I going to do? The guy ate my cookie. So in the end, he thought, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to let it go. So he said, I took a cookie out myself, and I thought, that settled it. Now it's over. And the man reached over and took another cookie out of his packet. And at this point, he says, it's a little bit too late to say, excuse me, did you notice? He's like, what do you do? So we went through the whole packet like this. And then he said the whole packet was like 8 cookies, but he said, I ate one, he ate one, I ate one, he ate one. And finally, he took the last cookie. We got to the end. He stood up and he walked away. But before he walked away, he said, we exchanged a meaningful glance. He walked away, and then Douglas Adams says, I breathed a sigh of relief, a stressful moment. He said, a moment or two later, the train was coming in, so I tossed back the rest of my coffee. I stood up, picked up the newspaper, and underneath the newspaper were my cookies. He said, the thing I particularly like about this story is that there's the sensation that somewhere in England for the last 50 years, someone has been telling the exact same story, minus the punchline. So, we think about perspective. One side of the table, you see one thing. The other side of the table, you see another thing. And I want us to look at God's perspective on several things that we find in the book of Peter. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Peter. If you would, we'll spend most of our time there. In 2 Peter. Pastor Bill, as I said, is gone, and I found out Thursday I'd be preaching for him, and I told him, don't worry. I said, from whatever I've got going on in my life, I'll share it with the people, and it'll be fine. And so I've been in 1 and 2 Peter. It's 8 chapters long. This week you could read the whole thing and catch up and see if I'm right about what I'm telling you from the books of Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I found 3 ways that our perspective is different from God's perspective, much like the story of Douglas Adams. And the first way that our perspective is different than God's perspective is in scope. So the word scope, if you say it about 8 times, sounds really funny. Scope. It just doesn't sound like it's right. And when I think of the word scope, I want to put other words, parts with it, like microscope or telescope or the scope of the investigation. If you watch any kind of investigative show, what's the scope of our investigation? Or perhaps you think of mouthwash. Scope. Do they even make that anymore? Probably not. Anyway, the microscope narrows the field. What do you look at? You don't look at everything, but you zoom in on something super tiny and you focus in. The telescope, on the other hand, does the same thing. It zooms in a wide field and it brings it, and you only look at what's in the hole. And so from God's vantage point, He sees the world differently than we see the world. In 2 Peter 3, 5, it says this, part of this verse says, "By God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." So from the beginning, before the beginning that we know of, God created everything, and it's bigger than what we even can grasp or imagine. We see pictures in our science books, we see pictures on TV, and when they talk about things, and I'm telling you, whatever you think grasp you have on it, I promise you don't have very much of a grasp on it. It's beyond our scope to be able to understand it. And in 1 Peter 2:11, it says this. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you." God says that we are aliens and strangers. We're only here temporarily. We don't really belong here. Now, in the New International Version, it does say the word aliens, and it's not talking about foreign beings on other planets. But I want to take us on that little rabbit chase anyway for just a little bit. We are aliens here. We do not belong in this world. We should never be fully comfortable and fully incorporated into the life on this planet as believers in Jesus. We're part of another world. We belong in another world. We're going to get to spend eternity in another place called heaven. And everything we do here is pointing that way and preparing us for that. So we should never totally get comfortable being in our city, in our state, in our universe even. We are strangers. We are passing through. And so, if we think about aliens out there, are there aliens out there? Are there other life forms? Well, I don't know. You probably have an opinion. But let's review some of our technology. We think that we are so smart now. And I got to tell you that we are. Over the last 150 years or so, we have gained knowledge like never before. But you remember at the Tower of Babel, they did the same thing. They thought they were so smart. They thought that we got it all together now. And our society tends to think that we're so smart about everything. And yet our perspective is just, we're only looking at the microscopic piece of the big puzzle. And so if we review our technology, how smart we got, we can think about Edison when he invented the light bulb. In 1879, Edison invented the light bulb. You're familiar with it, right? I thought you were. And so, again, we got smart, we got fast, and so electricity began to be common. Only 140 years ago did we start really having what we have, right? And it snowballed from there with electricity, started all the electronics and things that came. And so then we flash forward to 1974 on November the 16th, the Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico sent its first radio signal into space with the purpose of contacting someone outside of Earth. Now they had radios obviously before 1974, but that was when they first said, "Let's aim this baby right here out in space, and we're going to send just a few coded blips that somebody might find and say, hey, somebody out in the universe is talking to us." Well, that's pretty exciting. And that was, again, about 50 years ago? 74? 50 years-ish? So science has come a long way. So they send this beam out, and who are they sending it to? Well, science says that Kepler 186f is the nearest planet that may possibly contain life on it. It's in that habitable zone. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. It has the right spin from what they can tell from here, way far away. And they said there's a small but not unrealistic chance of intelligent life, whatever that means. Okay? So, Kepler-186f is 490 light years away. Well, that's not very far, right? 490 light years. Well, that is 2.878 quadrillion miles, That's 2.878 with 12 zeros behind it, miles, is the closest one they think maybe could sustain life as we know it. So it takes 490 years for life to get there. In 1969, humans traveled the fastest that they'd ever traveled. All right, this was on Apollo 10 moon mission, and they reached a speed of 24,791 miles an hour. Little faster than the light rail that's going on in the world, right? 24,790 miles. But when you compare how fast the astronauts were going, the fastest a man has ever gone in his life, it is 27,000 times slower than the speed of light. Now some of you guys are checking out. It's like science, math geek. That's me. I'm sorry. But hang with me. So if light is 27,000 times faster, then that means if we went the fastest any human has ever gone, it would take us 13 million years to get to that planet that may possibly have life on it. And God is here, and He's there at the same time. Sometimes we think we got it together. We think we're pretty smart. We're really progressing in our knowledge and understanding of things. And when we start looking at the facts and the numbers, God's awesomeness, no matter how awesome you think God is, He's all more awesome. No matter how big you think God is, He's bigger. And we get to live in our own little lives thinking, I'm going to make my own decisions. The God who knows all that, I'm just going to leave Him out of the picture. And I don't know that we do it on purpose. And I don't know how fast brain waves travel. But if they could read our minds there, it'll be a long time before they ever get any information, right? But God made us with brains. And God made us with minds. And He has something to say about what we do in the vast universe. He cares about what we think. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1, it says this: Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. God says through Peter that He wants us to think in a wholesome manner. And Peter says, I've written both of these books really for this one point. It's kind of like when you're studying in school, if you remember this. I remember helping my kids study, and it's like they're reading. I'm reading this, I don't understand. And I said, go back to the end of the chapter, and guess what there are? There are questions that say, here's what you're looking for when you read. So when you know the question, you can go reread it, and you go, there it is. Well, Peter says that right here. He says, I wrote both of these letters to stimulate your thinking, so you could have wholesome thinking. So the God of the universe who made everything, all the matter, He cares about your brain, and He cares about your brain waves. So the scope of the physical universe, God has a different perspective than you do and than I do. So not only does He have a different scope and a different understanding of that, but He also has a different understanding of time. And in Peter, the book of Peter, Peter's warning us. He says, time is running out. The Savior is coming back. Time is limited. We need to make the most of every moment. We just sang counting the numbers of our days. And we need to do that, to make the most of every moment. But we have a problem with time. In the valley, we have a real problem with the time. Nobody ever shows up on time. And it's a culture thing. And it just took a long time for me to get used to that, being from the Midwest and being from other places. But you know, God does not have a problem with time. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing at all. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says this about time: the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. He promised He will come back, but He's not slow with it. As some of you understand slowness, He's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He's saying, it's coming. It's not coming. Bang, it's going to come. Just at the right time. Just at the appointed time. But He's not slow in keeping His promises. He's not slow. But our understanding of God's timing is slow. And hurts and difficulties in life come upon you and they come upon me. And if we don't walk with God and try to have the mind of Christ, they're going to overwhelm us and they're going to depress us and they're going to defeat us if we don't think the way that God thinks. In 2 Corinthians, it says this about your problems and it says this about my problems. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs all them all. It outweighs all of the troubles that we have are light and momentary in light when compared to the glory and eternity of heaven. Now my problems don't seem light and momentary. And I speak about this verse a lot because they don't. But God says in the light of things they are. And the glory on the other side will outweigh the suffering. It doesn't seem so, but it is true. You know, we start our lives with eye drops and baby shots. That's how we start things. You know, we get born, and what's one of the first things they do? They drop some kind of solution in your eye. All right? And you know, babies love that. They're excited about that. And you know what? In our society, there might have to be some law that gets passed to say, babies now need to get permission. Or the parents now need to get permission before you can do that to baby because they're not sure they want that. But what do? We do what's good for them. We do what's best for them. We drop the drops in their eyes and they blink and they're going like, I'm just getting here. I don't understand anything. First thing you do is that. Now you're going to stick me with a sharp object. And the baby's perspective and a parent's perspective are very different on those things, right? The baby says, I'm saving your life. I'm doing what's good for you. The baby's saying, don't do that. But it doesn't start and stop with just babies. Then what happens is they grow a little older, then we won't let them play with the stove. And we won't let them play with the table saw. No, you can't do that. And then they cry. And they think we're the worst parents ever. And then they move into puppy love and the stages of young love. And as parents, as wise counseling friends, we encourage them not to be alone together too much because we know what's going to happen and they think we're mean. And then we ask them to actually study, and then we have curfews on them, and then we make them go to college or get a job and move out of the house. At least that's how it happened in my case. And what happens in the process is that my parents are mean, my parents are bad, but what they've done is they've really done all the things that set me in the right direction. And from where I sit, I can understand those, but then my perspective's not quite like God's on everything yet. And then hurt and pain and cancer come into your life through friends and through family and different people. And I'm just like that infant before God saying, I don't want this. And God promises it's light, it's momentary. He's working out what's best for us. In our time frame, in our mindset, we can't comprehend what God's doing. But I'm telling you, He's at work. He's a good God. The glory that we receive will outweigh every trouble we have here on earth. So we don't see space the way God sees it. He's got a much better understanding. We don't understand time the way He does. And that points us to our last thing that we don't see the same way He does, and that is holiness. Our best use of our time and our material things is to pursue holiness. We don't talk a whole lot about holiness anymore, but God always has been concerned about holiness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Again, he's talking, Peter is concerned about time and the end of time. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, and he describes it, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and you speed its coming. So as we look forward to God coming back, to Him fulfilling His promise to relieve all of our pain, all of our hurt, and take us to heaven, as we look forward to that day, we need to strive to live holy lives. And in verse 14, it says exactly that. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, you need to make an effort. You need to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. I wonder how much effort you're making into being holy. We don't talk about it a whole lot. Holiness, I'm convinced, leads to happiness. It doesn't mean that the pain's going to go away, but we can be happy in the Lord when we know we're walking with Him and we are doing everything we can to honor and please Him. And if it doesn't take away our pain, it at least makes it much more bearable. And so holiness means that we eliminate sin in our life. And sin is anything that God says not to do and we're doing it. Any thought He says not to think, but we're still thinking that way. And anything He tells us to do, we're not doing it. So there's plenty of sin to find in the Bible. There's plenty of places to go, oh, I'm falling short here, I'm falling short there. But that this passage says, make every effort. And the word sin is an archery term. It comes from the Greek word hamartia. It's one of the few Greek words I remember from my college days. But it's an archery term. And so what the archer does is he pulls the bow back, and he aims. He makes an effort. He doesn't just pull the bow back and let it go. He's not Cupid, the magic where the arrow finds its way automatically or something. A person aims, and when he aims, sometimes he hits the target. And sin is when you miss what you aimed for. But if you don't know what to aim for, then you're not making an effort. And you have to be in God's Word to know the things He wants you to change, how to make these adjustments. So we miss the mark. But the problem isn't so much that we miss the mark, I think, as much as perhaps for some of us, this is our story. We used to make an effort to hit the mark. And then we kind of stopped aiming. And then we kind of stopped shooting. And then we put the bow down. And I know, I'm pretty sure everybody's at least gone through this cycle once in their life. And then we find ourselves sipping on the beverage on the sidelines, watching other people try to hit the target. And today's the day, wherever you are in that process, maybe you're aiming and maybe you're hitting and you're firing on all cylinders and you are serving God and you are keeping sin out of your life because you're pursuing holiness, and that's awesome. Continue doing that. But if you're in one of those other areas, it's time to put the beverage down. It's time to pick the bow up again. It's time to start aiming. And we all slip and we all fall, but there's a warning in 2 Peter 3:5, and it says about the world, about some, that they willingly ignore. Long ago the heavens and earth were brought out of water and through water and by the Word of God, and God made it all, and God's in charge of it all. But it's one thing to kind of let it slip off the radar, and that's not good, and you need to fix that. But it's another thing to willfully ignore and say, I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. So where are you? All the time, all the space that God created. And what is He telling us? He's telling us, pursue Me. Pursue holiness. Pursue pleasing Me. Make every effort. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We look at how big the universe is. And we are the only brain waves, as far as we can tell, for some 13.2 million years of travel away from us. No other brain waves happening out there that we can tell. And perhaps much, much farther than that, because that's only the first one that we think is even possible that life could be on. The God who created that cares what you think. He cares what you do. And He who began that good work will be faithful to complete it in you, but He's calling you to do your part by following obedience. There's a thing called forced perspective. Magicians use it, forced perspective. They make you only see it one part of the story. and then they can do stuff behind the scene. If you look up Force Perspective videos, there's some really cool things that happen out on there. Like they put balls and they seem to go uphill. They roll uphill and they do all sorts of stuff. And then they spin the image around and they show you that it's not really what you thought it was. The light bulb that we showed earlier, this first picture, it appears that that's one of Edison's inventions and it's glowing because of the electricity that's flowing through it. But if you have a different perspective and you look at the second picture, what you find out is it's not really how it is at all. And so I encourage you to think about your perspective on matter, sure, on money, sure, on time, sure, but on holiness, absolutely. Are we thinking more of ourselves than we ought to? Are we giving ourselves more credit than we deserve? Are we experiencing God's power and somehow our perspective, we think we've done something? So you really think you're eating your own cookies? Do you really think you are? It's all about your perspective. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and thank you for how not understandable you are, God. How awesome to be a God that's beyond our comprehension and yet loves us and cares about us. Lord, you've called us to be holy because you are holy, and we pray today, Lord, you speak to all of our hearts that we might or make an effort to please you, to honor you in the areas that you've spoken to us today. Bless this time of invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptist.org.